Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Where today in chapter 10 of Matthew, we began reading about the commission that God, that is Jesus Christ, gave to his disciples at that time, and for all those who would follow them to the end of the age until his coming. And so in the beginning, it is in particular for them, for that small commission that they had at the time to go throughout the land of Judah and the Galilee and Samaria and all those areas where the Jews lived. And he warned them at that time, don't go to the nations, don't go to the Gentiles that were throughout the land, and do not go to the Samaritans, who were closer to the people of Judah in terms of faith and belief, and yet they were not Israelites, you see, because he came to his own, and the Samaritans are not his own, and the nations are not his own. His own is his wife, you see. All the others were to be let on, grafted, in the sense of, the family relationship. They were going to become children, and in between, few of the nations were going to be grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, which is going to be the wife of Israel. God always allowed that from the beginning, and we made that point very clear many times before. And so we continue in verse 23. In verse 22, he tells them, in essence, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And the people of God, the people that followed Jesus Christ, who retained the faith, who walked in his path, who obeyed the Torah as he commanded them to, which included the Sabbath and the holy days, you see, they became known as heretics by the false church that rose and claimed to be the follower, the true followers of Christ. They called themselves the church. They called themselves Christianity. They called themselves Christendom, you see, and so forth. And as soon as they gained power, they began to persecute the righteous servants of God and call them heretics and destroyed them whenever they could. And God allowed it. I was a part of the process of purifying and refining his own people. And a lot of historic accounts there of those persecutions and destruction. And they've happened since that time, especially throughout the Middle Ages. And nowadays you don't see it anymore in the same sense as it was in the past. But Christ made it very plain the time is coming again when that church, that false church, that one that he calls the great whore that rules over many nations, there is a religion of many nations, you see, and all those that came out of her, they're going to rise again to a prominent power. The devil is going to give them their power, and they're going to perform signs and wonders and miracles also, and they will go after the people of Christ, after the people of God, and they're going to be martyrs, and they're going to persecute them, and they're going to call them heretics, Judaizers, and so forth, and all those things. As it is, you already see, you know, the work of the devil out there in the world, where there is a great sharp rise in anti-Semitism, and then they are going to extend it also to all those, all the servants of Christ, and they're scattered today in many areas by different groups and different names, but all of them, basically more or less, have the same faith. They have the testimony of Christ. They obey the commandments of Christ, the God of Israel, the law, the entire law as he gave from Sinai, you see, and they're going to be hated by all who will think that they are the true ones while these are the heretics. And that's what he's talking about here. And you will be hated for all for my name's sake, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the God of Israel, for the sake of the husband of Israel, for the sake of the one who gave the Torah to Moses. You see, for the sake of the one who said, do not think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. You see, that's how deep the deception is, and that's how ignorant people are, and that's how successful the devil is, because God allowed him, and he deceived the whole world. And so this whole world, not only of this false religion, but all the other religions, they all think they are true religions, and they are those who now call themselves the believers, and all the others are infidels. You see, they're all in the bonds of iniquity, and they don't know it. They all despise, they all have a common thing among all of them. Both those who call themselves Christians and those who are the pagans, they all have contempt for the law of God. They do not walk in it. They do not obey it. And so when they see those who do obey it, Well, Satan, the devil, is going to inject hatred in their heart and mind against it, and they're going to persecute them. That's what he's talking about. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, especially by those who come in the name of Christ, claiming that he is Christ and deceiving many, as later on he would tell them in Matthew 24. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Salvation will be given to those who endure until the end of their life. You see, throughout the past 2,000 years. And for most of them, they're already dead. Salvation is already guaranteed, you know, to be given to them. They were faithful until the end to the commandments of Christ, to his testimonies, to all those teachings that he gave them that told them, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see? And if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he's talking about the commandments that he gave them in Sinai. And those who are going to endure until the end, all of them know that salvation will come not when they die and they go to heaven and all that, you know, the pagan doctrines that has been taught and swallowed by many, including the Jewish community, you see, which they did not believe in it before that, before Jesus Christ, and even quite a while after that, the majority did not believe it, and gradually filtered into the community. And the pagans brought it with them to begin with, that pagan doctrine. So these people know that they are going to have to endure and wait until the resurrection, when Jesus Christ at the end time, as we're going to study later on as we come to the book of John and other places, when he made it very plain, the hour is going to come when all those who are in the graves will hear his voice as he calls to them, and they will come out. You see, they're going to be resurrected to life, as Daniel spoke about it. You know, the righteous are going to come out of the dust in which they sleep, and they will be resurrected to life. You see, to the resurrection of life, while others, when they're resurrected, and it's not at the same time, that's 1,000 years later, they will be resurrected to the resurrection of damnation, of condemnation, of destruction. You see? And so that's what he's talking about here, enduring until the end, until that end, when he comes, the end time. And verse 23, and when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. You don't go and form an army and go fight them. You know, that was the manner of the great whore of the false religion. They literally had armies, and they fought one another, and they destroyed one another, and oftentimes they would destroy other people who are of other nations, yet they're all supposedly Christians. And they went to war against one another. You see, that's what all the wars in Europe were all about. All of them supposedly were Catholics. And then later on, you know, came the Protestants. You see? And they were fighting one another, and even in modern times. And if they don't fight with war in terms of weapons and things like that, they fight verbally. They fight, you know, in their attitudes and hatred and malice against one another. Look what's happening in Ireland. These are all supposedly Christians. You see? These are not of God. It's all children of the devil, and they don't know it. They've all been deceived. But he's not talking about them as his own people. But he said, as for his own people, he said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel. You see what the commission to all the disciples of Christ from the moment that he spoke these words until his coming? Their commission was to go to all the world. Why to go to all the world? Because the children of Israel are scattered throughout the entirety of the earth. That's why. And people thought, oh, that means, you know, go to all the nations of the earth, convert all the Gentiles, win them to Christ, and if need be, by the sword. That's not what he's talking about. He came to his own, and his disciples were sent to his own, and all of them were the ministers of circumcision. You see, and they went to the children of Israel. In their day, it was the Parthian and the Scythian Empire, and the Jewish community in Babylon and throughout the entirety of the whole earth where they were. And when people do not understand the entirety of the story, they don't understand what he's saying. So when they think, well, then I'll go to all the world, preach the gospel unto everyone, preach the, you know, the gospel to all nations, you know. Well, the Israelites were in all the nations of the earth. They were scattered, four corners of the earth. And then the very few Gentiles that were willing to respond, that God to begin with was willing to call, he grafted them also among his own people Israel, but they were always a sprinkling and minority. They were not the majority. They were not nations, you see. Even Israel as a nation has not been called yet, much less, you know, the Gentiles, who are supposed to be the children and will come only after the marriage. You see, Children don't come before the marriage, otherwise they become bastards. And people don't understand that, unfortunately, and so they went about with a false gospel, mixture of truth and mostly error, and deceived all of humanity and told them lies. And all these people for all these centuries thought they were Christians, and they were not, they were not in the sight of God. God never dealt with them. He doesn't know them. He's going to tell them, I never knew you. You're not my people. Get out of here. You see, and that's what he's talking about here. There's going to be an awful lot of a rude awakening and a lot of red faces when the time comes. For all those who lied and deceived and thought that they were walking in the truth when God never knew them. Unfortunately and tragically and sadly, many of these people were literally, children of Israel. And the gospel went to them, the teaching, the preachings. And yet, they thought they were Gentiles and they acted as Gentiles and they had a Gentile religion. You see? So they too are not in that category of the people of God. They will be, but they're not at the moment until he opens their eyes and brings them out of Babylon, of which he commands them to come out of Babylon unless you're, he said, if you don't, you're going to be partakers of her plagues. And that commission was specifically, or admonition, was to his own people Israel, the entirety of it, who are now mostly, they think that they are Gentiles. And so he says to them, that their commission would be such that assuredly he said, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now that, in essence, deceived, quote unquote, deceived the disciples. They thought that he's talking to them throughout all this discourse, and he was not. Only in the beginning, he gave them that particular commission to go throughout the land. And so they literally thought that he's going to come, a few years after he was resurrected. Once he died and then they regained the faith again that, all things are not lost. For a while they thought everything is gone because he was crucified. That was the end of the story. And then when he was resurrected and appeared to them, then they went and began to do the work. They thought that this is what he meant, you see. And that's what John had to correct it at the end of the century when he wrote his book there, called The Gospel of John, and he told them that, he told basically all of us who read it after that, that though the disciples thought that he was telling them that he was coming in their day, he didn't say that. When Peter asked, what about this one, speaking about John, and Christ told him, well, if I wanted to stick around until I come, it's none of your business. You see, what's that to do to you? You do your work, that's all you need to worry about. Well, from that time on, everybody thought, aha, this disciple is going to be alive until Christ comes. So everybody looked at John. John became, the pillar and the post signs to look at, you see. And as long as he's alive, there's hope. But you know what happened when he died? A lot of people lost faith too. They said, well, here it is. He died and Christ didn't come. What's the matter? What's happening here? And people went back and did their own thing. But they were not the genuine ones. As it is, John made it very plain. Christ was never talking about him, you see. And then, they began to realize, no, it's still down the road. And it took literally, and it takes literally 2,000 years before that is fulfilled. So this commission that he's giving here in chapter 10 of Matthew is a 2,000-year commission, you see, roughly 2,000 years. 1900 centuries, and that is 1900 years and 70 years from the time that he gave them that, more or less, this teaching, you see. And that's what he's talking about. Still, to the end of days, their commission of his disciples is to go to the cities of Israel, not the cities of the Gentiles. As he told them earlier, don't go to the nations, don't go to the Samaritans. That's not what I want you to do. That's not the commission. These are not my people, and I'm not going to do a work among them. I want it to be done among my people Israel, you see, and if there are, some Gentiles around, and the Father, pleases to call them too, sprinklings of them are going to be grafted in, yes, you see. But it's not the time of the nations to be called. It wasn't, it is not, and it would not be until Christ comes back, marries his wife Israel, after he sanctifies her from all her filthiness, and some of them are going to be the saints, you see. They will become spirit beings, and most of Israel, obviously, is still going to be physical human beings, and they're all going to be a part of the bride, some spiritual, some physical, as it always has been, You know, the prophets were spiritual. They had the Spirit of God. The rest of the nation was not. And yet all of them were the wife of God. So it was, so it is, and so it will be. And then will come the children, all the nations of the earth. You see, that was one of the lies that the false prophets that came in the name of Christ, that taught that He is the Christ, and deceived the many. That was one of the lies that they taught. We are the bride. We are the church. Christ is our fiancé, in one sense, you might say. You see, there's an engagement there. And they've got all those women in that claim that they are being married to Christ. You know, they call them nuns. And it's all, as they say in New York, phony baloney. You see? What a deception. And all these poor people that devoted their lives to what they thought was truth, which is all vomit in the sight of God, will come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, hey, we are your people too. You know, Catholics and Protestants and Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox and all these people that say, oh, we are the followers of Christ. And He will say to them, I don't even know you, never knew you. You see, that's going to be a horrible tragedy for many. What a waste of life. Yet, by the grace and mercy of God, doesn't mean they are lost, they are gone. You know, they were just born into ignorance and blindness and deception of the devil. They didn't know any better. Many of them were sincere, very nice people, good people, did a lot of good works. But God is not going to recognize any of that. He's not going to hold it against them, the good works, obviously. But He's not going to hold it in their favor in all the vomit and lies and deceptions they walked in. But then He's going to have mercy on them and open their eyes, and then they would truly become His people, not before that. And so that's what He's saying here. The commission is to Israel. Until the day He comes back, the commission is to Israel. Even though the majority of them lost their identity and think they are Gentiles, still it is to them and them only. As a nation, the wife of God, and then the few that God is going to call among the nations also, where the children of Israel are scattered, and they too are going to be among the faithful, but they are only the sprinklings of them. They're not the whole, you know, almost 2 billion of them, you see. All that was a product of the work of the devil, not of the work of God, though people ascribe it to God, and it's not. And then it says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. You know, they went after me, they're going to go after you. Verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. In other words, when you are being persecuted, don't complain. Don't say, where is God? Well, how come we serve God and He's not helping us? You see, the people of God should never talk like that. The prophets of God were persecuted and some of them were martyred. And they were willing to give their lives, as you read in the book of Hebrews, you see, rather than compromise the faith. And they didn't complain and, you know, and pointed the finger at God and hated Him for it. Well, how come if there is God, and if He's God of love, how come? You see, the weak-minded among them did it. But those who were strong in the faith understood. That's a part of the package deal. You have to take the cross, just like Jesus Christ, and walk through life obedient to the faith, even though people persecute you for it and hate you for it, until the end. You see? Until you come to the point where you say, it is done. As Paul said, I have kept the faith. You see? Now the salvation is ahead of me. And that's the way all of us are going to be, if we're going to be genuine. We have to endure, he said. You have to endure until the end, as he said to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. You be faithful unto death. You see? Because even the grave cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Big deal, you know. He's going to resurrect you. You're going to be in His bosom. And for you, it's going to be just like you went to sleep. So what are you complaining about? You see? Well, the world doesn't look at it that way. You know, you lose something, you immediately begin to accuse God. Well, those people are not of God. And so that's what he's saying here. You know, a disciple is not above his teacher. Look what I went through. Look what I'm going to go through until the end. With the attitude of, Father, forgive them. Now, you know, suck it to them, destroy them. I hate them, kill them. You see? That was not his attitude, and that should not be the attitude of the genuine followers of Christ. And they certainly do not take the sword and go to war against one another. You see, those were of a different spirit, of another God, the God of this world. And so he said, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Baal Zvuv. You know, Zvuv means a fly. Baal, master of the fly. And that was a title for the devil. And that was a title of a god that the people worshipped. You know, the Philistines worshipped Baal-Zebub and others. You see? Because that was another title of the devil. And unfortunately, many times even the people of Israel worshipped this pagan god because, you know, they fell into idolatry many times. So he said, you know, if they will call me Jesus Christ, the Creator, by whom all things were created, the Master, the Redeemer, they're going to call me the devil. And that's going to happen again at the end of the time, when people are going to Jerusalem to fight what they think is the devil, you see, who's going to be actually Jesus Christ. And God, when Christ comes down, he's going to zap all of them. You see, you can read it in Zechariah 14, the manner in which he's going to zap them. You know, like a nuclear holocaust, just while they're standing there, you know, their flesh is going to rot, and their eyes are going to rot in their sockets, you see, they're going to evaporate. Like it did to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now this, all, you know, a lot of them are going to be, you know, so-called Christians. They will think that they're fighting against the Antichrist. Because they follow the Antichrist and they think that the real Christ is the Antichrist. That's how confused people are. And so here it is, they're confusing Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the Redeemer, the Husband, the Deliverer, the Creator, with the devil himself. So he says, if they called the Master of the house, what house is he talking about? The house of Israel. Beelzebub, here it is, his own people, his own wife, accuses him of being the devil, the Antichrist. As many of them are going to do also at the end of time. Who, you know, they, most of them think that they are Christians, you see. And they will think, you know, that they're fighting, you know, the Antichrist. So they're going to send their armies over there. And plus others are going to join with them. And so he says, you know, this is what they do to me. How much more will they call those of his household? And the household of God is the people of Israel. That's his heritage. And it is this heritage that he came to build. And he began at that time. That was just the beginning of it, you see. But that commission was going to go on for 2,000 years. Building of the house of Israel, all the saints, you know, the few that God was calling at the time, to prepare them to become the teachers of the rest of Israel. When God brings all of them back, and then not only it is coming, that's only all those who are left alive of the house of Israel, about 10% of them, and they're going to multiply, obviously, immensely, and they will be, as God said, as if they have never been diminished, so in a short time, they're going to be again hundreds of millions of them. But after that, all those who ever lived of the house of Israel, 1,000 years later, will be resurrected, and so all this who have been prepared as the saints, as the teachers, as the kings and priests, are going to teach all those. And, you know, it's an awful lot of work out there ahead of us. And these are the household of God. And, of course, with them, you know, a few others that were grafted of the nations. But the household of God, you know, the vineyard of God, you see, the heritage of God is Israel, is, was, and will be for eternity. Verse 26, we continue, therefore, do not fear them. Fear me, but not them. All they can do is just take your life. That's the worst they can do to you, you see. But of course, you know, we human beings, we don't like pain. We don't like fear. We don't like, you know, threats and things like that. And some people, you know, when they take their eyes off God on our own, if we travel on our own fuel, and when we travel on our own strength, well, obviously, we're going to fear. But if we put our trust in God, and he lives his life in us, he gives us boldness and courage and strength, just like the Father gave Christ. And the Father lived his life in Christ because Christ allowed him to live his life in him. And so he tells us, don't fear them. And at the end of the book, you read in Revelation that a category of people who is not going to be in the kingdom of God are the fearful. You see? What kind of people are fearful? People who do not walk with Christ. People who do not really obey Christ. To stand still, you see, to be of courage, and to look on him, and to let his life live in them. And people who are like that are bold as a lion. And a lion is not fearful. You see, other animals are, but a lion is not fearful. And the only way you can be a lion is if the Lion of Judah lives his life in you. Then you are not afraid. Even though, you know, there is a measure of human fear, obviously, you cannot totally get rid of it. You know, we're human, after all. Even Jesus Christ, you know, he wanted desperately to find another way of doing it when he pleaded with his Father, with our God, with our, you know, his Father and our Father. You see, but still, when he realized that's not the will of God to change that, he said, okay, not my will, but your will be done. And then as a lion, he went, he was the Lamb of God, but he was also bold as a lion. And, he took all the shame, all the suffering and affliction that they gave him. He never cursed anyone. He never, thought evil thoughts about anyone. And he ascended up on the cross, not only as a lamb, but also as a lion, the Lion of God. He continued to be the Lion of God until the end. Some people forget about that. They think about him only as a frail, little Lamb of God, sweet little Lord Jesus, and things like that, weakling, It was not that. He was there as bold as a lion. And the power and the strength of God was in him. That's how he also was able and willing to take all the pain and suffering without lashing back at those that persecuted him, both of the Gentiles, Rome, and his own people. And he looked back instead, with kindness and compassion, as a gentle lion, not a ferocious one, and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. You see? And they certainly did not know. They did not know what spirit was in them. They thought they were doing the will of God. And that's what Christ also warned his own people. The time will come when there would be those who think that they're doing God a favor. They will think that they are the followers of God, servants of God, Christians, whatever they want to call themselves, and they will destroy you. You see? Well, they certainly are not of God. And so he says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. No matter what kind of lies they throw in your directions, the time is coming when God is going to expose all those things. So in the meantime, trust in God and trust your life in God. And to begin with, know the end, that even death cannot separate you from him. So what can they do to you, really? Just take your life. So, and then you're dead, you're gone, you don't suffer anymore. And then you come back to life. You see, and God is going to bring the others who persecuted you to life, and they're going to be exposed for what they are and receive their reward. You see? So when you understand all these things and your mind and heart, are on God and not on man and not on the pain and not on the moment and the here and the now, then like a lion, you go over it. You go beyond it. You live in the future. You live in eternity. You see? And you embrace that, as it says about the fathers. They embrace that city whose maker and builder is God and not man, speaking about the heavenly city that will come 1,000 years later. They set their heart and their mind on it, even beyond the coming of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. And that's the way we should think too. We're going to be there for eternity, so let's not fear. That's what he says. But if you're going to fear, he said, you're not going to be there. Because the fearful, he said, will be out of the city. They're not going to be there. So therefore, he says, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Let them tell in all the lies they want about you. So what? God is eternal, and he's going to bring them to judgment, and he's going to expose them and repay them. So don't worry about it. Don't be afraid, that everybody, just spits in your face thinking that you have done something evil when you have not, that you are a heretic, that you are an evildoer. Don't fear about any of those things. Be willing to take all that shame without grudging and without lashing back and without hating them, without saying, you're just waiting, I'm going to show you when the time comes, and God is going to smank you, That's not the attitude he wants us to have, because then we've fallen for the devil if we did that. Christ could never do that, and we cannot do that either. So we have to remember all those things. Not to fear man, not to fear the suffering and pain, even though humanly speaking we do. Not to be just like a lamb of God, but to be also as a lion, bold as a lion, and fly like an eagle. You see, so all those things are there in proper balance, so to speak. And we have to know how to exhibit all these qualities of our Creator, our Savior and Deliverer, because he pictured himself as all these things. He's an eagle, flies like an eagle, you see. He took his people and put them under his wings, and he even compared himself to a chicken, to a hen that was willing. You read in Matthew 23, speaking about Jerusalem and his people, all of Israel, how oftentimes wanted to take them like a hen, that takes her baby chicks under her wings. And he's the Lamb of God, and he's the Lion of God, you see. All those things, he created all of them. You see, a part of his nature is in all of them, to one degree or the other. And so we have to remember to behave like that, and we do, not just because of the put-on, phony, concept and attitudes, but because truly, this being, this creator, our Savior and Redeemer lives his life in us. And if he does, we're going to act like he does. That's what he's talking about. Only the people that really have his life living in there, his life in them, are going to be that way. They're not going to fear. And verse 27 says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. You know, and I'm telling you that in private, in secret. You know, you go and preach to all. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You see, and there would be occasions where you do it, and other times, you know, just go into your room and you give a lecture then, you speak and you teach. And they're all, you know, there are all kind of occasions. And do not fear those who kill the body. They're going to kill your body, but cannot kill the soul. You see, what does that mean? Some people say, oh, the soul is immortal, they cannot kill the soul. Well, let's continue to read, then we begin to understand more what he's talking about. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, that is, in the lake of fire. Well, if people cannot kill the soul, and how is God going to kill the soul if the soul is an immortal soul? You see? A lot of people, because of the pagan, you know, doctrine of heaven and hell, they don't understand that. They, you know, that's a pagan doctrine that you have an immortal soul. Now, God created us, flesh and blood, and then he put a spark of his own life and nature in us. You see, that's a spirit, sort of an electricity, a part of his nature. You see, that he emanates from himself. And that's how we have the spark of divinity in us and Godhood. That's why he can call us Elohim. As it said in Psalm 82, 6, and you refer to it. You are Elohim, yet you are going to die like man. That is, if you rebel against my law, you will die like man, even though you are Elohim. You are the sons of Elohim. You see, a spark of the divine nature of his spirit was placed in you. When God created us, he put a spirit in us. And then he adds his own spirit, you see, to us. One is our own individual spirit that he gave to every single one of us, and one is his spirit that comes from him, and the spirit of Christ. The power, the nature, the character, the personality, you see, those reside in us. And so he says, you know, the people, all they can do is just kill your soul, that is your body, but they cannot kill your soul. You see, your soul is the spirit that God placed in you. But he said, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in the lake of fire. Because when God is going to destroy the wicked who are incorrigible and are not willing to repent, their body obviously will not exist anymore. It becomes ashes, you know, and returns to the ground. It becomes a part of the ground, you see, and then they don't exist anymore. And then the spirit that he placed in them, that's not going to be given a body anymore, so it'll never be resurrected, and therefore it'll never live again. You know, just like the body is going to be absorbed into the ground, well, the spirit that was in them, that he placed in them, is going to be absorbed again in the one that gave it, you see. After all, he possesses heaven and earth. That's in essence what he's talking about. It's not that he's going to destroy the spirit that he put in you. You see? In other words, if you don't have a background, you don't have an understanding of what he's talking about. And people who do not, you know, then they come up with all kind of superstitions and silly notions and their own doctrines. Verse 29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper of coin? That was the price of them, and people could not afford to bring a big sacrifice, you know, the very poor, they were allowed to bring a sparrow, you know, to the temple and offer it. And two sparrows, you know, you bought for one, you know, one coin of copper, not even gold, not silver, you see. So he says, you know, the things that are the least esteemed in value, that's what he's talking about. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper of coin, and not one of them, as little as they are, as nothing as they are, so to speak, in the eyes of man, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will without his knowledge. He's aware of all. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God is fully aware of you and everything about you. And so that's what the comparison is all about. Realize that God cares so much about you, and you are so precious in his sight, that he's always going to be with you there, even in, you know, when you're in the grave. He's going to bring you back to life and give you a new body, put his spirit in you, and there you are. You're gone forever. Nobody can destroy you, ultimately speaking. Yes, even temporarily they can, but that's meaningless to God. And that's why he says, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows and of all the animals and all the beasts of the field for that matter. And yet there are those perverted, demented minds and hearts calling themselves good people, that, you know, animal rights movement, so to speak, who do not have a proper balance in understanding of the value of man and of the value of the animal, and many of them treat animals of a greater value than human beings. You see, that's a perversion in the sight of God. That's a demented mind, and they don't understand it. You know, they bring those pets into their homes, and they call them my little boy, my little girl. You know, they call, you know, they say, come to mommy, come to daddy. You see, that's a sick mind. We are the sons of God. Animals are not. And they're not our sons and daughters. You don't see a man and a woman, you know, getting married and having a dog. You see, that shows you how insane people are. Of course, you know, they don't really mean it. In the true sense, you know, my son or my daughter, you know, come to daddy, come to mommy. But it just shows you, you know, that the kind of mentality that develops in the hearts of men. That's the reason why they go around, you know, and want to persecute, and if they had the power, they would kill all those who eat, you know, flesh, of meat, of fish, you see, or wear their skin. You know, if they saw John the Baptist, they would have killed him if they had the power to, because he wore the skin of a camel, you see. That's how perverted people are, and so did Elijah also, and so did Adam and Eve when God clothed them personally by killing a lamb and then took the skin and made clothes for them. You see, that's how perverted people are, and many of them call themselves Christians. You see, we cannot defy the law of God and call ourselves his followers when we despise him and his law. And, you know, people are going to wake up one of these days to a rude awakening to realize where they have been all this time. And whose father, you know, was really their father? That is, who was their parent? It wasn't God, at least spiritually speaking. They had another father, and he injected into them all these perverted notions and concepts and ideas. Now, on the other hand, people should honor the creation, should treat them, you know, with decency, should not abuse animals, you see, should love the creation. But on the other hand, God made those kind of things to be eaten. He ate fish, he ate sacrifices, he commanded his own people to offer sacrifices. In the future, there are going to be sacrifices, and the animal lovers are going to be out. That's as simple as that. They're going to have to repent, not God, not his saints, not his servants. That's why Paul called those people that God called into the fold who could not eat animals because, you know, they were vegetarians, they couldn't eat animals. He called them weak in the faith. He didn't call them strong in the faith, you see. But still, in his compassion and mercy, he says, you know, don't impose it on them, you know. If they don't eat flesh in their sight, in their face, you know, don't hurt their conscience because, you know, they're weak in the flesh. You know, what can they do? It's not malicious on their part. So, you know, we have to understand it both ways and be kind and compassionate and merciful and considerate to each other and not be condemning, especially when it is the law of God and people obey it and do it. You see, God does not command us to eat flesh, with the exception of the Passover. You know, he commands you to eat flesh. And yet for those who are weak in the flesh, you know, he makes an exception there for their sake. You see, and then, you know, he commands us to drink wine and to remember him by that. You know, what do you do with those, you know, who cannot take a drink into their mouth? They got a problem. Well, God is compassionate and merciful. He allows some measure of grace there. You know, he puts aside his law because, you know, this is not malice on their part. Just weakness in the faith, until he strengthens them and heals their minds and hearts, and then they're able to do it, you see, with a good conscience, and not with an offended conscience, you see, then things are different. So we have to consider all these things, and see the way God looks at things, and that's what he's saying here. You're much more, much greater value, you see, than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me, verse 32, before men, you confess me by obedience to the law. That's how people know that you're the servant of God, not just going to speak, you know, big lofty words that don't mean anything. But in your life, in your obedience, in walking in the faith, you see, in being moral, as people call it, you know, it's not a biblical terminology, but whatever it is, you see, and only God determines morality. He doesn't leave it to human beings to decide what is morality and what is not. Certain things that, you know, people are doing, and some call it morality, and then others call it immorality. You see? We're not talking about the concepts of man, but of God. In either case, you confess him by our behavior, by our conduct. If we walk in the law, if we walk in the commandments, even though people hate it and despise it, and they call it whatever they want to call it, we confess him. We bear testimony. This is the law of God. We walk in it. We do it because he gave it to us, not because we invented it. You see? That's how we confess Jesus Christ. So he says, well, you know, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Because when we obey the law of God, we have his nature and we confess that we want to be like him. When we disobey that God and have contempt for it, we are telling him we despise your law, and Christ tells his Father, they despise me. And when they despise me, they despise you. Because those commandments, he said, were given to me by my Father, and I walked by them and obeyed them unto death. He was obedient unto death, it says. You see, by the things, you know, and he suffered for that, for righteousness' sake, not for unrighteousness. And that's how we confess him. A lot of people think, you just speak up and say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I confess him. You see, that's not what he's talking about. And so that's what he's saying here, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. People think that he came to bring peace. No, he didn't come to bring peace on earth. That was another time. That's coming in the future when he's going to be coming also as a Prince of Peace, but also as a Lion of God. He's going to bring destruction on one hand and then peace on the other. Once he destroys all the evil and the sinners and the wicked, he's going to bring peace to the rest of humanity. You see, and sometimes to bring peace, you have to destroy. And so he says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. Yet the false prophets that call themselves the ministers of Christ, that's what they preached, that Christ came to bring peace on earth, and he did not. And so they call him a liar, and yet they claim to be his followers. He says, I did not come to bring peace on earth, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How? By opening the hearts and the minds of men, by living his life in them, people are going to hate them for it, their own fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and relatives and neighbors and so forth, and they're going to kill them. And that's not peace. When somebody in the family begins to follow Christ, all the rest hate him. That's war. That's what he's talking about. It's not that he's going to raise people to be evildoers and, you know, make everybody upset at them. That's not what he's talking about. But the mere fact that he's going to put his righteousness in them, and that was in essence one of the major reasons why the world of Christianity hated the Jews. Because they kept the Sabbath and the holy days and the Torah, and they had these people that call themselves Christians contempt for it. They hated it. That was a witness against them. Because originally the leaders knew that this is what God commanded his people to walk in. They knew that Christ said, do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. And therefore those who walked in it were hated and despised. And the spirit of the devil was in them. On one hand to hate it, on the other hand to claim that they are the true followers of Christ. While the true followers became known as the heretics. And so not only they hated the followers of Christ, but they hated all those who kept his law. And the Jews were in that category. And ironically, the law that they obey to this very day, those who do among the Jews, it's the law of Christ. So they are the genuine followers of Christ in that area, even though in their ignorance and blindness they don't know that he's the one that came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. One of these days their eyes are going to be opened. They would realize, I followed Christ all my life. You see, that's personally the way I felt when God opened my eyes. I realized, hey, this is the voice of the Master. When I began reading the New Testament, that's the very one I've known all my life. And that's what's going to happen to them when their eyes are opened. You see, and that's what he's saying here. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That should be his lovers, not his enemies. But they're going to be his enemies because they hate Christ in him. That's what they hate. Because the spirit of the devil is in them, yet they think that they are good Christians or good Jews. You see, they too persecute anybody who leaves the faith, the fold, and follows Christ, the God of Israel, which on the other hand, they themselves follow. You see, that's how ignorant people are because of what the devil had done to the minds of all of us. He scrambled our brains and our minds, and we don't know it. We think we are okay. I am okay, you are okay, they say. And we're all warped and demented and perverted beyond measure, and we do not even know it to one degree or the other, and even the very righteous ones still have a measure of that, because it is a long process to totally be cleansed and purged and purified from every cancerous cell in our body, in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit. You see? That's why Christ said, he that endures until the end shall be saved, when all that of the devil is gone out of us. You see? We constantly recognize that, and we do not deny it and do not play games. You know, we are the holy Jews. We're not. There's none good, no, not one. Only God is. And that's why when somebody came to Christ and said, good master, he said, what do you call me good? There is none good but God. And we recognize it. We are not good. As Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. You see? And those are the people who are going to hate the people who walk in the way of Christ, in the way of God. And so we read again in verse 37, he who loves father and mother, or mother, that is, more than me, is not worthy of me. If you are willing to follow in their footsteps and not that of God, you're not worthy of him. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.